Our scripture reading this morning will come from two different places in the book of Samuel. We are in the midst of a series in Samuel, and in chapter 17, but we'll begin this morning by reading a portion of 2 Samuel 2, and then we'll turn to 2 Samuel 17 and read verses 24 through 29. But we'll begin by reading the first 11 verses of 2 Samuel 2, and you can keep that text in mind as we'll refer to it later in our sermon. 2 Samuel 2, the verses 1 through 11. Let us pay careful attention to the public reading of God's holy, infallible, and inerrant word. In the course of time, David inquired of the Lord, "Shall I go up to one of the towns of Judah?" he asked. The Lord said, "Go up." David asked, "Where shall I go?" "To Hebron," the Lord answered. So David went up there with his two wives, Ahinoam of Jezreel and Abigail, the widow of Nabal of Carmel. David also took the men who were with him, each with his family, and they settled in Hebron and its towns. Then the men of Judah came to Hebron, and there they anointed David king over the house of Judah. When David was told it was the men of Jabesh-Gilead who had buried Saul, he sent messengers to the men of Jabesh-Gilead to say to them, "The Lord bless you for showing this kindness to Saul, your master, by burying him. May the Lord now show you kindness and faithfulness, and I too will show you the same favor because you have done this. Now then, be strong and brave, for Saul, your master, is dead, and the house of Judah has anointed me king over them." Meanwhile, Abner, son of Ner, the commander of Saul's army, had taken Ishbosheth, son of Saul, and brought him over to Mahanaim. He made him king over Gilead, Asher, and Jezreel, and also over Ephraim, Benjamin, and Israel. Ishbosheth, son of Saul, was 40 years old when he became king over Israel, and he reigned 2 years. The house of Judah, however, followed David. The length of time David was king in Hebron over the house of Judah was 7 years and 6 months. And now if you'll turn to me to 2 Samuel chapter 17, 2 Samuel chapter 17, and we will read verses 23 through 29. Or I'm sorry, 24 through 29. Verses 24 through 29. David went to Mahanaim, and Absalom crossed the Jordan with all the men of Israel. Absalom had appointed Amasa king over the army in place of Joab. Amasa was the son of a man named Jether, an Israelite who had married Abigail, the daughter of Nahash and sister of Zeruiah, the mother of Joab. The Israelites and Absalom camped in the land of Gilead. When David came to Mahanaim, Shubai, the son of Nahash from Rabbah of the Ammonites, and Machir, son of Amiel from Lo-Debar, and Barzillai, the Gileadite from Rogelim, brought bedding and bowls and articles of pottery. They also brought wheat and barley, flour and roasted grain, beans and lentils, honey and curds, sheep and cheese from the cow's milk for David and his people to eat. For they said, "The people have become hungry and tired and thirsty in the desert." Thus the reading of God's word this morning. And take note, there is an outline in your bulletins, and I'll be referring to that outline soon. Our text this morning from 2 Samuel 17 is divided up into two parts. Most of your Bible translations divide this section into two paragraphs. The first paragraph is the verses 24 through 26. The second paragraph is verses 27 through 29. Each paragraph, you will notice, begins the same way. David went to Mahanaim, verse 24, and verse 27, when David came to Mahanaim. The author begins each paragraph, each section the same way because he wants you to see that there is a connection between these two sections. In fact, what he wants you to notice is that there is a contrast between these two paragraphs. The first paragraph, the first verses, 24 through 26, focuses on Absalom. The second paragraph, verses 27 through 29, focuses on David. This is a contrast between King Absalom of Israel and Judah and King David, his father, king of Israel and Judah. You will notice that the first paragraph, verse 24, starts with continued action. Action that takes place in the present tense. The author is continuing in this paragraph the action that began some chapters before. King David is on the run for his life. Absalom, his very own son, has rebelled against him. Absalom has been anointed king in Hebron and he headed to Jerusalem. David was forced to flee his palace, flee Jerusalem, his capital city. He walked through the Kidron Valley in chapter 15, up the Mount of Olives, and last week he left the Promised Land. In chapter 17, verse 22, we read that David and all the people with him set out and crossed the Jordan. By daybreak, no one was left who had not crossed the Jordan. And now in verse 24, the action continues. David went to Mahanaim, and Absalom crossed the Jordan with all the men of Israel. The first paragraph not only describes Absalom, but it describes Absalom's army. Absalom has crossed the Jordan with overwhelming force. Previously in the chapter, Absalom was given two pieces of advice. Ahithophel, David's former advisor, advised Absalom in verse 1 of chapter 17 to choose 12,000 men and set out that very night in pursuit of David. Don't take the whole army. Take only 12,000 men. Pursue him tonight before he crosses the Jordan and destroy him quickly. Hushai, a man loyal to David, gives Absalom a second piece of advice. He tells Absalom to wait. He tells Absalom to gather all of Israel behind him. And in verse 12, he describes it this way. Then we will attack him, that's King David, wherever he may be found, and we will fall on him as dew settles on the ground. Neither he nor any of his men will be left alive. Absalom follows Hushai's advice. David has crossed the Jordan. Now Absalom has crossed the Jordan, and Absalom has all of Israel with him. Verse 24. This is the first paragraph. But notice also from your outlines this morning the structure of that first paragraph. The structure forms a chiasm, and it begins, as you can see in your text, the same way it ends. David arrives at Mahanaim, 17 verse 24. In verse 27, David arrives at Mahanaim. The next thing that happens in the second half of verse 24 is we read that Absalom and all the men with him crossed the Jordan. We read the same thing in verse 26. The Israelites and Absalom camped in the land of Gilead. Absalom and the Israelites, or all the men of Israel, crossed. Absalom and all the men of Israel camped. And in the center is verse 25. Absalom had appointed Amasa king over the army in place of Joab. This verse stands at the center of the paragraph. What does that mean? Why? We'll find out later. In the second paragraph, we see a focus on David. Once again, the author tells us, when David came to Mahanaim. But this time, it is not continued action from before, as our story is told. The information we will be told in verses 27 through 29 is information which has already been completed. All of the things that take place and is described in these three verses has already taken place before. David has crossed the Jordan. David has gone to Mahanaim. And then the author tells us what happened when David came to Mahanaim. But why? Why go back and tell us this information? Why not get on with the battle? That's what we want to find out. That's what we really want to know. Who will win this battle between David and Absalom? Absalom has everything going for him. He has the kingdom. He has the capital city. He has all the men of Israel with him as he attacks David in this humiliated state. Yet the author takes the time to tell us information in these three verses about food, about articles to eat the food, and that the people are hungry and thirsty in the desert. Why? Well, let's take a careful look at these verses and the particular people mentioned in these verses. David has come to Mahanaim, and when he arrives at Mahanaim, Shubai, son of Nahash from Rabbah of the Ammonites, has come to greet him and to give him aid. Why is that important? Because previously in 2 Samuel 10, David had a run-in with the Ammonites. In 2 Samuel 10, the king of the Ammonites died. His son Hanun succeeded him as king, and David thought to himself, I will show kindness, covenant kindness, it's the Hebrew word hesed, I will show kindness to Hanun, son of Nahash, just as his father showed kindness, covenant kindness to me. So David in chapter 10 sends a delegation to Hanun to express sympathy to him upon his father's death. Hanun is suspicious of David and his delegation, and he humiliates them. He shaves off half of each man's beard. He cuts off the back of their garments, so they go back to Israel with their buttocks showing, the text tells us. They are humiliated. David is ferociously angry over what they have done. He sends out Joab and his entire army to attack the Ammonites for what they have done. The Ammonites hire the Arameans to help them, 20,000 troops, and Joab and the army of Israel not only defeats the Arameans, but they defeat the city of the Ammonites. At the end of chapter 12, the Ammonites are made subject to David. David has conquered them. They are a vassal kingdom to David. Now David is on the run. David has fled his capital city. He has been forced out of the promised land, his kingdom. He has war, a civil war in his own house, in his own nation. And the king of the Ammonites could be an opportunist. He could take advantage of this situation just like his brother did. David is humiliated. He is in a point of weakness. Let us rebel against him and his power over us, and let us be free as Ammonites to serve him no more. But what does he do? He goes to David, the humiliated king, and he brings him aid, showing him the covenant kindness, the same covenant kindness that David has showed him, that David sent to him, expressing the kindness and love of God. The second name on the list in verse 27 is Machir, son of Amiel from Lo-Debar. Why is that important? Why should we know his name? Because in 2 Samuel chapter 9, we have read of him before. At that time, David has conquered all of his enemies against Israel. He is seated in his capital city, and he asks, "Is there anyone still left of the house of Saul to whom I can show kindness for Jonathan's sake?" 2 Samuel chapter 9. Ziba is there. He tells them that there is a son of Jonathan, a grandson of Saul, staying in the house of Machir, son of Amiel, in Lo-Debar. David calls for Mephibosheth. Mephibosheth, grandson of Saul, son of Jonathan, a potential threat to the throne. Most kings would say, "Let us wipe him out and secure my throne against the kingdom of Saul forever." But David responds in verse 7 of chapter 9, "I will surely show you hesed, covenant kindness, for the sake of your father Jonathan. I will restore to you all the land that belonged to your grandfather Saul, and you will always eat at my table." Now David again in chapter 17 has been forced from his kingdom. He has been humiliated. He finds himself as a point of weakness, and who comes to his aid? Does Machir say to himself, "Hey, this is good news for the kingdom of Saul. I have hid Saul's grandson. I have expressed loyalty to Saul. Once again, God has brought this upon David so Saul's kingdom can rise again." But Machir saw the covenant kindness of David that came from God through his king to Jonathan. And Machir now responds with the same covenant kindness to David and his people. The third name on the list, verse 27, is Barzillai. We're told very carefully that Barzillai is a Gileadite from Rogalim. The fact that the author tells us it's Rogalim tells us that this is near the city of Jabesh Gilead. Earlier in the scripture reading, we read from 2 Samuel chapter 2. David has been anointed king of Hebron, not over the house of all Israel, just of the land of Judah. David has heard that the citizens of Jabesh Gilead have stolen through the night, risking their lives, and have taken down Saul's body from the hands of the Philistines and gave Saul a proper burial. Most kings that would have been seated on the kingdom of Judah would have responded and said, "Choose this day whom you shall serve. Are you loyal to the house of Saul, or are you loyal to the king of Judah who will be king of Israel?" But instead, David tells the men of Jabesh Gilead, "The Lord bless you for showing this hesed, this covenant kindness to Saul your master by burying him." Verse 6, "May the Lord now show you this hesed and faithfulness, and I too will show you the same favor because you have done this." They showed loyalty and faithfulness to Saul because King Saul had rescued them in 1 Samuel chapter 11 from the Ammonites. Now, as they have shown that same loyalty to King Saul and King Saul's death, David responds with covenant faithfulness. "May the Lord bless you with hesed, and I, as the king, as hopefully your king, will show you hesed." The covenant faithfulness of God through God's king to God's people. That's David's promise to the citizens of Jabesh-Gilead. Jabesh-Gilead, a city on the other side of the Jordan River near Mahanaim, where David is now. In fact, we read all 11 verses of 2 Samuel chapter 2. And in that particular situation, there were two kings of Israel. There was King David of Judah, and there was King Ishbosheth, son of Saul, who set up his capital city in Mahanaim. In 2 Samuel chapter 17, in those few verses we read, the city of Mahanaim is mentioned twice. That's because the author wants you to think of what took place before at Mahanaim. And now he tells us twice that David is at Mahanaim, just as Ishbosheth was once at Mahanaim. And while there, these three men show David covenant kindness. David has previously, as God's king on the throne of the kingdom of God's people, has shown the covenant kindness of God. It has come from God through God's king to God's people. And God's people now, as David finds himself in this moment of humiliation, have responded in turn by showing the covenant kindness of God to God's king, to God's people. Notice the details in our text. Notice what the author tells us. There have been other situations where people have brought gifts to David. But these three men not only have brought food, they've brought bedding, verse 28. They've bought bowls and articles of pottery for them to eat this food. They not only brought wheat, they brought barley. They not only brought flour, they brought roasted grain that they could use. Not just beans, but also lentils, honey to make the food taste better, curds. They brought meat, they brought sheep, and they brought cheese, a very, very expensive food for that time. The support and love that these three men have shown to King David, when they had every reason in the world to rebel against him or to turn against him, look at Barzillai. He is a Gileadite. In verse 26, the Israelites and Absalom are camped where? In Gilead. This man has perfect opportunity to join in with Absalom. He has perfect opportunity to follow the king who has the hearts of the people, who has all the men of Israel with him, to give him aid as he seeks to go and wipe out his father and be rewarded forever and ever, as long as Absalom is king. But Barzillai shows love and faithfulness to that humiliated king who had showed love and faithfulness to the people of Jabesh-Gilead in chapter 2. And notice the quote at the end of verse 29. For they said, these three men, the people have become hungry and tired and thirsty in the desert, in the wilderness. They are outside of the promised land. David, God's king, and the people faithful to him are hungry and tired and thirsty across the Jordan, away from Israel. They have been humiliated. And God shows him and his people covenant kindness and faithfulness through the people that David has previously showed the same covenant kindness and faithfulness. In our text this morning, the roles have been reversed. But what about our outline? What about that outline and that structure that we find of the first paragraph of our text? You will notice at the center of our structure we have verse 25 that Absalom had appointed Amasa over the army in place of Joab. We go on to read a lengthy description of Amasa's relatives. Amasa was the son of a man named Jether, an Israelite who had married Abigail, the daughter of Nahash, and the sister of Zeruiah, the mother of Joab. What all that information indicates is, first of all, that Amasa is a relative of David. Amasa was the son of a man named Jether, an Israelite who had married Abigail. Later on in chapter 19, David will say to Amasa, "You are my own flesh and blood." In the second half of verse 25, we read that there was a daughter of Nahash and a sister of Zeruiah, the mother of Joab. Joab, that's David's commander. That information tells us that Amasa is a cousin of Joab, David's commander. The author is giving us information that Amasa is not only related to David, he's related to Joab. He is marching the army of Israel out against his very own relatives. A connection is being made for you to see. In verse 27, we are given a lengthy description of these three men and who they are related to. In verse 25, we are given a lengthy description of Amasa and who he is related to. Amasa has every opportunity in the world to join his cousin, his relatives, his King David, and go to fight with them. But Amasa is an opportunist. Amasa sees an opportunity for himself. Amasa follows the king who is popular. Amasa follows the king who has the hearts of Israel, who has the capital city, who has all of Israel behind him, and for him it looks like everything is going Absalom's way, and he follows Absalom. Later on in chapter 19, Amasa will change sides and he will try to cuddle up next to King David. And David, verse 25, will appoint him commander of the army in place of Joab until Joab kills him too. Amasa is not covenantly faithful. He stands in contrast to Shubai, Machir, and Barzillai. These three men give up the world, give up the popular king and all that is behind him and all the power and benefits they could have by supporting him, and they stick with that humiliated king who was covenantly faithful to them. They are not opportunists. They are not schemers. They are not taking advantage of the situation, but they remember the covenant faithfulness of God, which has come to them through that king. And because of the blessing they experience through that king, they show their love and their faithfulness to that king and the people with him. So they are not hungry and tired and thirsty in the desert. In previous sermons, we have noticed the connection between David's life and humiliation and the footsteps of our Savior. In John chapter 18, the Lord Jesus Christ leaves Jerusalem. He walks through the Kidron Valley. He climbs to the peak of the Mount of Olives, where he is arrested and brought back to Jerusalem. The Son of David, God's Son, the King of Kings, went to Jerusalem, where he was rejected by his own people. He was crucified and nailed to a cross. To the world around you, they say that that Son of David means nothing. He doesn't have a political convention where people can get behind him and cheer him for what he has accomplished. You're serving and worshiping a king who died on a cross. Why would you worship a king who was humiliated when he came to this world, who showed no power by his life in what he did by the world's standards? But for those of you who know Jesus Christ, for those of you who have experienced and fully understand the forgiveness of your sins, those of you who can completely identify with His humiliation, His death, His payment on that cross for your sins, and have experienced His covenantly faithful life for you, there is no doubt who you follow. There's no room for schemers, for Amasa, who is an opportunist. Well, I'll serve Christ if it looks good for me and if it benefits me, but if it doesn't benefit me, I'm not going to. I'll switch sides to somebody else. I follow who's popular. I follow who's great and mighty in this world. But Shubai, Machir, and Barzillai give up the world, give up opportunities, and they stick by God's humiliated king who has shown them the greatest covenantly faithful life they could ever see or know, just as you stick by your Savior who gave His life in covenant faithfulness for you. And today you walk in the footsteps of these three men. You show your gratitude for what this king did for you on the cross by the way you live, by your obedience, by the love that you show to God's people who are hungry, tired, and thirsty in the desert. This world is not your home. Your promised land is the kingdom of heaven. Your promised land is to be with Jesus Christ in His presence in heaven forever and ever. But you are not there yet. You live your lives as God's people in a wilderness, hungry, tired, and thirsty. And you show your covenant faithfulness to your king by your life, by the way you live, by the things that you give and share with one another, expressing the covenant love and faithfulness of God to God's people, just as Shobai, Machir, and Barzillai did to David. When Sovereign Grace, OPC, began a number of years ago, the congregation of Emmanuel OPC paid for an intern named Pastor Rob Van Coten to come and serve as their intern. Later, that intern came here to serve this congregation. The congregation of Emmanuel OPC has supported this congregation through financial gifts, through allowing their elders to serve as our oversight for a number of years, for continuing to allow one of their elders to serve all these years as an augmented elder of this congregation. Why do you do that? Why have you done that? Is it because we're such nice people? It's because of what Christ has done for you. It's because of the covenant love and faithfulness that Christ has shown to you and that you give to others. I read those emails from Emmanuel OPC that come across my prayer list. Prayers for people and members of the congregation who are dealing with trouble and difficult times and hardship and pain. Can you give them a call? Can you send a card? Can you
bring them a meal. The covenant love and faithfulness of God being shown to others. Sometimes at Sovereign Grace we have people come and say, "Wow, you have wonderful fellowship here." Sometimes people are overwhelmed when they see the way the congregation will support those in time of needs by their cards, by their prayers, by the meals that they bring. It's overwhelming sometimes. Why do they do that, they ask me. Why does this congregation respond that way? Because we walk in the footsteps of Shobai, Mocker, and Barzillai. The covenant love of God has come to us through His King, Jesus Christ, who died on the cross in His humiliation and rose from that grave. And His people are left in this world, in the desert, in the wilderness. And we respond to that covenant love which has come to us through God's King by sharing that love and faithfulness to God's people, to other churches, to one another. Annual OPC helps Sovereign Grace. Sovereign Grace is helping start a congregation in Port Angeles. Why? Because we understand what our Savior has done for us. And we walk in the footsteps of these three men, sharing that love with others in this desert who are hungry, tired, and thirsty. May God work in you to inspire you to show that same covenant faithfulness that He has shown you in Jesus Christ to one another. Amen. Father in heaven, we thank You, O God, for the faithfulness of our King, Jesus Christ. We're thankful for what He has accomplished for us on the cross, for His obedience, for His righteousness, for His death, that, Lord, we can know that salvation. And, Lord, as we see the story today of these three men, we are overwhelmed of how they have given up the world for the sake of serving that King, and how You gave them opportunities to express that love that has come through the King, back to the King and to others. Lord, You give us the